Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
He's God. This should exalt the picture of Jesus in our minds. Sometimes it's easy to lose touch with that. And sometimes the way the world wants to embrace Jesus, they want to embrace him as being anything but God. They love the Jesus who spoke about peace, and Jesus spoke about peace. They love the Jesus who spoke about justice, and Jesus spoke about justice. They love the Jesus who spoke about sacrifice, and he spoke about sacrifice. And I could go on and on. You get the idea. But don't ever forget, he's God.
Who do you believe Jesus to be? Is he just a prophet, a good teacher? Perhaps you believe him to be a great peacekeeper that wants to make everyone happy. Although Jesus brings peace and is a prophet and an amazing teacher, he is God Almighty. Pastor David will be reminding us that as the end draws near, this world is going to paint Jesus as a man who is anything and everything but God. Don't pick and choose what you want to believe about Jesus. Follow the Jesus of the Bible. Now, here's Pastor David with today's study.
The firstborn son had a status of tremendous prominence, tremendous headship over the whole siblings. So firstborn was a title of exaltation, and now he looks at Jesus and he says, "You are the firstborn." Then he continues on, now quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32. He says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Again, that's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it shows that Jesus, again, now is superior to the angels. Why? Because he is the object of angelic worship. Jesus is not part of the angels worshiping God the Father. No. Jesus is one of those who receives angelic worship. You see, Jesus receives worship from the angels. By the way, weren't we just singing about that? And that beautiful time of worship that we had? We're quoting those lines from Revelation where it pictures this angelic worship around the throne of God where they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." These are the words with which they worship Jesus. They worship God the Father. They worship the Holy Spirit day and night without end. Jesus is part of those who receive this unending worship, this worship of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God receives that from angels. Jesus receives it. It shows he's greater than they. Now, may I just give just a quick aside here? Quick, though important. If the angels are motivated to worship Jesus, if the angels have a passion to worship who he is, I say to you that you and I, as the redeemed of the Lord, we have an even greater reason to praise Jesus. If it is appropriate for the angels to worship him, it is even more appropriate for those for whom Jesus died, because as wonderful and amazing as angels are, we never read anywhere that Jesus died for them. We never read anywhere that Jesus shed his own blood for them. We never read anything about the sacrificial love that Jesus extended to us by rescuing us from our sin and our shame by what he did on the cross. We never read about any of that in regard to angels, but we read about it in regard to us. Jesus Christ did more for his redeemed people than he ever did for angels. And that's why it's appropriate that they worship him with even a greater energy, a greater passion, a greater strength. And I say this as a little bit of encouragement. Because I know that for some of you, and I'm not thinking of specifics, but just in general, there are some among us worship, I don't know how to put it exactly, you're just not that into it. You just kind of think, you know, I'm not accustomed to going into a room and singing songs with people that I don't really know. Or I don't know all of them. You think, I never do that anywhere else. You know, it's just kind of not my thing. Well, I can appreciate that. Maybe I can even empathize a little bit with you. But let me say, it may not be your thing, but it's God's thing. We worship him, not even necessarily because we like to. Although I hope that you like to. If you don't yet, I hope you'll be brought to that place where you really do like to. But the bottom line is we do it not because we like to, but because it pleases him. It honors him. He wants you to do it. And we have a great responsibility because of all that Jesus has done for us. But that's not it. Look at it all in the next phrase, not just from Deuteronomy chapter 32, but now we quote Psalm 104 where he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." This demonstrates that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord over the angels. Did you notice those phrases there in Psalm 104:4? He says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. In other words, they work for him. The angels belong to Jesus. Jesus doesn't belong to the angels. And so you see, again, it shows his superiority. So now we've had four passages of scripture quoted to us, two from Psalms, one from Deuteronomy, one from 2 Samuel. Let's get into the next proof, starting here at verse 8, where he argues that Jesus is superior to the angels because God the Father himself calls him God. Notice this, starting now at verse 8. He says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations on the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. I think it's beautiful. It's as if the writer of the Hebrews says, yes, God talks and deals with the angels, but to the Son, notice that phrase in verse 8, but to the Son, he says, he speaks in a completely different way to the Son than he ever would to the angels. And God the Father says this, would you please look at these words in verse 8? To me, they're thrilling. He says this, your throne, O God. Now, I don't know how many of you have an interest in theological research or debate or controversy. You should. Every one of you that I look at this morning, you're a theologian. You are. You have ideas and concepts and thoughts and developments about God. Now, I'm not saying you're all good theologians, but you're all theologians. Even an atheist is a theologian. He's just a bad theologian. But I'm looking out at a room full of theologians. And one of the things I want you to think about when you think about who Jesus is, and I want it to be primary in your mind, is that he is God. He's God. And this should exalt the picture of Jesus in our minds. Sometimes it's easy to lose touch with that. And sometimes the way the world wants to embrace Jesus, they want to embrace him as being anything but God. They love the Jesus who spoke about peace, and Jesus spoke about peace. They love the Jesus who spoke about justice, and Jesus spoke about justice. They love the Jesus who spoke about sacrifice, and he spoke about sacrifice. And I could go on and on. You get the idea. But don't ever forget, he's God. And his word is true, and we need to recognize him and submit to him and honor him as God. And it's the most mind-blowing thing in the world that the second person of the Trinity, exalted forever in the ivory palaces of heaven, at one time in human history, added humanity to his deity and came down and walked among us. Doesn't that just blow your mind? You say, well, I don't know. He looked like a man. He wasn't a phantom. I didn't put my hand through him and it disappeared. What was he then? I don't know, but he's God. And how do you know he's God? I could go on and on about that. Can I just give you one pretty convincing evidence in my mind? Look at our verse again. Hebrews 1:8, quoting from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Here he looks at Jesus, and he looks at God the Father in heaven, and he quotes God the Father in heaven speaking to the Son. And what does he say? He says, your throne, O God. Well, if the first person of the Trinity calls the second person of the Trinity God, that's good enough for me. Doesn't that pretty much settle it? Okay, great. If the Father says he's God, then that finishes it. And then he goes on. Look at it. It's very powerful here in verse 9. He says, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. By the way, this is just one of those mind-bending passages. It's not my intention this morning to go on a detailed description of the Trinity. In my mind, the Trinity, this truth that there is one God in three persons. By the way, I want to emphasize that. One God in three persons. We are not tritheists worshiping three gods. We worship one God, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. But there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, connected with that one God. And I don't know exactly how those connections work. I can't explain it to you in detail, but I know that there's one God in three persons. And when you look at verse 9, just let your mind get stretched just a little bit here. Therefore, God, in other words, Jesus, the Son, you are God. Therefore, God, your God, speaking back about the Father, has anointed you. And anointing is something always richly associated with the Holy Spirit. Here you have another example of how the idea of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is woven throughout the fabric of the New Testament. You can hardly go 10 or 20 verses without seeing some reference to the Trinity in there somewhere. So, you refers to the Son, God refers to the Father, and anointed has reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. But now look at verse 10 where he quotes Psalm 102. Here's another quotation from the Old Testament. He says, "You, Lord, in the beginning..." Again, notice this. Now he's going to follow with a bunch of phrases quoting from Psalm 102 that describe how great the Son is. Notice here, first of all, verse 10, "You, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the world." Not only is he God, but he's creator. You laid the foundation of the world. You built it all. You ever been blown away just at the brilliant design of this? Who laid that foundation? Jesus himself. You should worship him as God. Secondly, in verse 11, he says, "They will perish, but you remain." This shows that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is self-existent. In other words, all of creation could pass away, but Jesus remains. He is unchanged. Next, notice in verse 12, it says, "Like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed." In other words, Jesus is sovereign. He can fold the whole thing up at any time he chooses. He has this ownership, this authorship over all creation. And now look at the last phrase there in verse 12. It says, "You are the same." And this shows that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is, can I use the theological word that I like? He's immutable. I love that word. I don't know why I like that word so much. Immutable simply means unchanging. A mutation is a change, usually in a negative sense. Immutable means unchanging. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He's unchanging. I remember not long ago, it was when our dear sister, Fran Thayer, was in her last few days, her last few weeks, actually, in passing from this world to the next. And I don't know why, but at that moment, the last few times I saw her at her bedside, I was so impressed with the fact of how changing we are. I mean, you see that, right, in a person's last days, when oftentimes there's a fairly rapid decline, isn't there, in the last few weeks? And your heart just is stirred with how changing we are. We change. And honestly, especially, you know, as we get older, it's not necessarily changing from, you know, bad to better. Oftentimes the changes we're experiencing as we get older, it goes from well, you know. And I tell you, when I saw Fran, I was so overwhelmingly comforted by this truth that Jesus is unchanging. Lord, I'm changing. And not always for the better by any means. I'm changing. I'm weak. I'm frail. But I'm so happy that I can hold fast to an unchanging Jesus. Someone who's immutable. Someone who never changes. Well, this is who our Savior is. And again, therefore, so high exalted above the angels. All right, let's take a look at our last two verses here, verses 13 and 14, where he's going to quote one more psalm here, Psalm 110, verse 1, where he says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now notice this, now for the seventh time in this chapter, the writer of the Hebrews quotes the Hebrew scriptures to demonstrate that Jesus, the Messiah, is far superior to any angelic being. And he quotes Psalm 110 to show again that God the Father said things to Jesus the Messiah that he never said to the Son. Therefore, look at it there in verse 13 where he says, sit at my right hand. In other words, when Jesus is enthroned sitting at the right hand of God the Father, it means that he is at peace, he is at rest, he rules, he reigns in heaven, and none of those angels are doing that. I'll talk about this later on in Hebrews because it's a great theme that's repeated, but let me just put it too succinctly. The angels never rest in heaven. The angels are busy all the time worshiping God and serving him. Jesus, his work is perfect and finished. Therefore, he sits. Therefore, he reigns. Therefore, he's sovereign. Those angels, they're working all the time. Not Jesus. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. That's why he says there, verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? Those angels aren't permitted to relax before God, but Jesus is not a subject. He is a sovereign. The angels, by contrast, look at there in verse 14, the angels are ministering spirits. Now notice this, angels are not governing spirits. They're not ruling spirits, they are ministering servants, spirits. In other words, they are servants, they're workers, and they keep working while the Son takes a posture of rest because he is the Son. Now, you know what really blows my mind? And look at it there at the end of verse 14. He says, they are sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Okay, angels are working all the time, and they are sent forth to minister for those or on behalf of those who will inherit salvation. Has anybody got an idea who those people are? I hope it's you. I hope you're part of that number. I hope you're part of those who have put your trust in Jesus Christ, and because of that, you are accounted as part of his family. And angels are not only there to serve Jesus, but Jesus is so filled with love, so filled with this wonderful compassion and care for his people that, you know what he says? He says, I'm going to share my servants with you. They work for me, but I'll loan them out to you all the time. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know how, but I wouldn't be surprised if there's not many people in this room. Angels have served you this morning and you had no idea about it. You just didn't know. He sent forth angels to serve, to minister on your behalf, you as someone who will inherit salvation. And why does Jesus do this? Because he loves to share his servants. All right. I look at my time. I look at my notes. And I feel like I want to wrap up now with four things to think about. Now, I don't want to get, this is going to take a little time. So nobody get, you know, okay, great. He's 2 minutes from Noah. I still got a little more to go. So there's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And sometimes when people think that the preacher's almost done and he can, well, so I'm preparing you for that, all right? Okay, just four things. Number one, though God used man to write the Bible, it is the Word of God. And I understand how in the culture at large, that makes me a dinosaur to think that, to believe that. And I understand too that even in the church at large, even among those who at least call themselves Christians, among many of those, that makes me a weirdo. But I just invite, would you be a dinosaur and a weirdo right along with me? Would you believe it? Would you say, yes, Lord, I believe this is your word. It's not just the words of David. It's not just the words of Isaiah. It's not just the words of Jeremiah. It's not just the words of Paul. This is your word to me. That's number one. Secondly, I think that angels need to be properly understood. You see, angels are spirit beings who may for a special purpose take on human appearance. We know that they're spirit beings because what he said in verse 14, that they are ministering spirits. Yet it does seem that definitely there are certain times and certain occasions on which angels take a human appearance. That's why later on in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 2, he says, entertain strangers because for by so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. Well, I can imagine that among us this morning, there's probably some pretty cool angel stories, or what you think are angel stories. We don't really know sometimes for sure, do we? But yet sometimes at some places, God allows them or commissions them to take on human form. Normally, angels are invisible, and they can only be seen by special revelation. When Balaam was determined to go serve Balak, the king of Moab, an angel was sent to block his way, and Balaam couldn't see him, but the donkey could see him. And later on, in an occasion when Elisha, the servant of the Lord, was being sought by one of the kings of an opponent of Israel, they were surrounded by angelic armies that Elisha could see, but his servant couldn't see until God opened his eyes. Normally, angels are invisible. Now, I don't want to freak anybody out, but I don't have any doubt whatsoever that angels are present right now at our gathering. Because the Bible seems to tell us that the angels take special interest when the people of God gather together. They want to know whether or not things are being done according to a biblical order in a way that honors and glorifies God. Again, I don't mean this to make you feel weird or anything, but it's true. We are under angelic observation right here, right now. After all, angels were present at creation, and they were created before humanity, and angels seem to have been created all at the same time. Sometime before the creation of the world, they were all created. And it doesn't seem that angels reproduce themselves, so we can say that there is and that there has been a settled number of angels. We don't know how many they are, but the Bible uses big words to describe how many. The host of heaven, such as them being as many as the stars in the skies. So I don't know how many angels there are, but there's a lot, and it seems to be a fixed number. It also seems that angels have, or at least had, a will and a moral character. Some angels are described as holy, and certain fallen angels are described as lying and sinning. We also know from the scriptures that there's different classes of angels. Some are called cherubim. Some are called seraphim. Some are called living creatures. So one is called an archangel. Again, especially when it comes to fallen angels, there seem to be categories or ranks such as thrones and dominions and principalities and powers and authorities. We don't know exactly how all these ranks and organizations work. We just know that they're organized. It's not a haphazard mob. But what do angels do? Well, they do continually praise and glorify God, number one. Secondly, they have at least sometimes some role in bringing God's word to man. Thirdly, sometimes they are agents of God's judgment. Sometimes when God has judgment to exercise, he uses angels to do it. Thirdly, they are special servants of God. In other words, they serve God and his people. And then finally, fifthly, they observe the conduct of the church. Now, the Bible does tell us that there is one prominent fallen angel, sometimes called Lucifer. We more commonly know him as Satan or the devil. There is a fallen angel that seemingly, from what we know from the scriptures, especially from Revelation chapter 12, he led one third of the angels in opposition to God, and they joined with him in his rebellion. So it would seem that these fallen angels are actually what we would know as demons or unclean spirits. And these are our adversaries in the spiritual world. Now, I could go on and on about that, but let me just say this. If Jesus is exalted above the angels, is he not also exalted above every fallen angel? I don't want a single person to walk out of this room fearing the demonic. Oh, I don't want you to rush towards it or play with it or toy with it. No, 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 no. But I want you to understand, Jesus is greater than every angel, whether faithful or fallen. The devil's got nothing on Jesus. He is greater. He is exalted. So Jesus is greater. He's exalted. He's supreme over all. And with that confidence, we can rest in him. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.